be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. In the second book of Kings, which is a book in the Old Testament, chapter 18 is a story of a young king named Hezekiah. He was just 25 years old when he became the king of Judah. And he was that very rare thing in the ancient world as well as in our modern world. He was a ruler whose heart and whose actions were dedicated to the one true God. When he became king, it had been 700 or 800 years since Moses led God's people out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land. And since that time, over the centuries, the Israelites had come a very long way from following the God who had rescued them. The writer of 2 Kings describes them. He says, "They were stubborn as their fathers had been who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false, and they followed the nations that were around them concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God, and they made for themselves metal images of two calves. And they made an Asherah, which was a pole, like a tree that was used in the ritual worship of a fertility goddess. And they worshiped all the host of heaven, and they served Baal, and they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings. And they used divination and omens and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord." Things had gotten very bad indeed. So when Hezekiah became king, he set himself to turn his people away from idolatry and back to their God, back into that covenant relationship that God had established with his ancestor Abraham when he called him out to make of him and his descendants a great nation. And so Hezekiah went around destroying all the high places that the people had set up as altars on which they made sacrifices to all the false gods. He cut down those Asherahs, and he took a serpent made of bronze, a thing the people called Nehushtan, and they made offerings to it. He took that serpent and he smashed it to pieces. But the serpent wasn't some strange idol that the people had adopted from their pagan neighbors. It was that very same serpent that we read about this morning, that very serpent that God had commanded Moses to make out of bronze and to set it up on a pole so that when any of the people of Israel were bitten by the fiery serpents in the desert, if they would just look up at the bronze serpent on its pole, God would heal them and they would not die from the serpent's poison. They would live. When that serpent was forged all those hundreds of years earlier, were still exiles from slavery, wandering homeless in the desert. But God was with them every step of the way. He'd given them the law to set them apart from the godless nations surrounding them. He'd given them detailed instructions to construct the tabernacle, which was a traveling temple. It was a glorified and glorious tent, basically, that they carried with them as they wandered, and where they offered their sacrifices and made proper worship to God. He protected them from the surrounding nations that were constantly threatening this little band of nomads, and he provided for them even when food and water were nowhere to be found. Because the desert is not a very comfortable or hospitable place to visit, let alone to live in decade after decade. But even though God did all those things, when things got hard, the people of Israel acted as people do, as we all do. They grumbled and they griped to the responsible parties, to Moses and to God himself. In all those hardships of desert life, they forgot the unendurable suffering they had had in their slavery in Egypt. They forgot God's faithfulness. They forgot his miraculous deliverance from Pharaoh's armies, where they walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. They could see nothing but their own suffering, and they despised God's kindness. "Why did you bring us out in the wilderness just to die?" they cried. "There's nothing to eat or drink out here, and we detest this miserable food." And by miserable food, they meant that miraculous bread that God provided every morning of their 40-year sojourn in the desert, that manna that fell like dew every morning, always exactly enough to feed every man and woman and child. Heavenly bread that tasted, Moses tells us, like wafers made with coriander and honey. It doesn't sound very miserable. So it's no wonder that when poison snakes came among them and they began dying from the venomous bites, the people thought at once that God was punishing them because they knew they deserved it. And don't we all, when things go wrong, feel like God is punishing us? They were aware of their guilt and they were ashamed of their ingratitude, as they well should be, and they were terrified of God's anger. And they went to Moses and they asked him to intercede for them. "Please," they begged, "we know we have sinned. Please ask God to take these serpents away from us." And God heard the cry of his people, and he told Moses to fashion a poisonous serpent out of bronze and to set it up on a pole. "Anyone who is bitten shall look on the serpent," God told Moses, "and they will live." God gave the children of Israel that bronze serpent as a sign that if only they would look up, away from the serpents that threatened them, away from their guilt and fear, away from their wounds, up to the serpent that Moses had set on the pole, then they would live. Centuries later, when Hezekiah had become king of Israel, that very same serpent became an idol and a snare to God's people, because by then they'd forgotten the shame of their ingratitude, and they had forgotten their fear of God, and they had forgotten their desperate need. But most importantly, they had forgotten to look up to God. Martin Luther, the great German reformer, wrote about the bronze serpent, which John tells us was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. He said, "Moses commanded the Israelites, who were stung by serpents in the desert, do nothing else but behold it steadfastly, and not to turn away their eyes. They that did so were healed by the constant and steadfast gaze. But they which obeyed not Moses' command to behold the brazen serpent, but looked elsewhere upon their wounds, died." The message of that serpent is that we have to take our eyes off ourselves. "If I keep on looking at myself," Luther wrote, "I'm gone. If we lose sight of Christ and begin to consider our past, our hurts or our shame or our resentments or our failures, we simply go to pieces." Luther's very direct there. We must turn our eyes to the brazen serpent, Christ crucified, and believe with all our heart that he is our righteousness and our life. We must look up, and then we will live. But we might wonder why God would choose such an unlikely figure as a symbol of his perfect son. Ever since the Garden of Eden, we all know the serpent represents everything that's evil, everything that's false, everything that's in rebellion against God, everything that opposes his love. When Moses hammered out metal in the shape of a serpent and raised it up for everybody to see, that serpent embodied all the fear and all the guilt and all the pain and even death itself, which was among them. Every bit of evil and misery that those living, fiery serpents had brought into their midst was represented by that twisted piece of bronze up on a pole. There wasn't any power in the thing itself. It was just a lifeless hunk of metal that later the Israelites foolishly began to worship. The power belonged to God himself as he had Moses raise that evil up out of their midst, inviting them to look away from themselves, away from their wounds, away from their fear, to look up, trusting the promise of God that they would live. And everyone who looked up lived. And in the same way, Jesus, who was a man of flesh and blood and suffered in every way as we do, except that he did not sin, he took upon himself every sting of that serpent, Satan. He took on our fear and our guilt and our pain and even our death itself. Because the truth is, we have all been stung by the serpent. We are all dying here. All of us. But taking all of our sin and our frailty upon himself, our Lord chose to be raised up on a cross, and he put death itself to death. Like that serpent of bronze on its pole, Jesus was raised up for us, and if we look away from ourselves and up to him, we will live. So if I would find comfort and life, Luther wrote, when I'm at the point of death, I must do nothing else but apprehend Christ and look at him and say, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who suffered and was crucified and died for me, in whose wounds and in whose death I see my sin, and in his resurrection victory over sin and death and the devil, also righteousness and eternal life. Besides him, I see nothing. I hear nothing. Let us pray. O God, by the passion of your blessed Son, you made an instrument of shameful death to be for us the means of life. Grant us so to glory in the cross of Christ that we may gladly suffer shame and loss for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen. Amen.